we are starting a brand new sermon series called Summer Playlist, My Summer Playlist. There's just something about the summertime and music, right? Those two things go hand in hand, whether you're on the beach relaxing, whether you're in the mountains having fun, there's probably music playing. There's just something about music during the summertime. And as a matter of fact, think about how many of the songs that we love that have the summertime as its theme, right? Like every Beach Boys song ever. I did a little research this past week. You've got Summertime, In the Summertime by Mungo Jerry. You know that song? I won't sing it this morning. You've got The Summer of 69 by Bryan Adams. Bryan Adams was born in 1959, so he would have been 10 years old. He's in a band, and his buddy's getting married and stuff. I always thought that song didn't quite add up to his age. If you're a fan of Grease, then I know you like the song Summer Nights. If you're a child of the 80s, then maybe you sing along with Cool Summer whenever it comes on the radio, right? A little Bananarama. You've got All Summer Long by Kid Rock, and I found this out not long after we moved to Sumter a year and a half ago. Under the Boardwalk, right? Great summer song, has some connections to Sumter. Well, what we're going to do in this new series is we're going to take a look at some of the greatest songs ever written, and those songs are found in the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, and believe it or not, it is a song book. That's what the Psalms are. They are songs or poems put to music. And just like all good music, the Psalms express all kinds of emotions. So there's Psalms that make you happy. There are Psalms that make you sad. There are Psalms that you can read and sing when you're angry or when you're confused or when you need hope. And that's what we're going to do this summer. Each week we're going to investigate a different topic or a different emotion, and we're going to see what God says about it. And so this morning we're going to learn about a song for those that are discouraged. And here's how we're going to start off. We're going to start off with a little bit of a trivia question here, right? I'm going to read you the lyrics to a song that was very popular a few years back. And when I'm done, if you know it, if you're familiar with it, you shout out the last lyric to this song, okay? Now, if you know it ahead of time, just hang tight and wait until the end to shout it out. Here's the lyrics. It might seem crazy what I'm about to say. Sunshine, she's here. Yeah, you can take away. I'm a hot air balloon. I could go to space with the air like I don't care. Baby, by the way, here comes bad news talking this and that. Yeah, give me all you got. Don't hold back. I should probably warn you. I'll be just fine. No offense to you. Don't waste your time. Here's why. Because I'm
happy.
Very good. I am very impressed with your pop culture knowledge. You had no idea what that was. That was the lyrics of a very catchy little song called Happy by a singer named Pharrell. I think we have a picture of him here. Yes. And I so wish I could pull off that look. I've tried that hat. It does not work on me. This was a really popular song several years ago. It was not only number one in this country, but it was number one in the United Kingdom, Ireland, Australia, New Zealand, and 19 other countries. Absolutely huge hit. The music video for the song on YouTube has been seen about 400 million times. And it's just a simple little song that invites people to be happy in the midst of whatever's going on in their life. And besides it being a fun song, I think it's so popular because it really reflects what everybody wants at the core of their being. If you were to ask just about anybody, what do you really want out of life? I think most people would probably say, I just want to be happy. And yet, according to a bunch of polls and surveys, 70% of Americans say that they're unhappy with their lives. Now, everybody has a picture of what they think would bring them happiness. So when the person says, all I want is to be happy, the follow-up question should be, what do you have to do to get there? So for some people, it's owning something. Man, if I had that car, I'd be happy. If I could live in that house, I'd be happy. If I could make that much money, I'd be a happy person. If I could marry him or her, I'd be happy. If I wasn't married to him or her, I could be happy. Happiness is our ultimate goal, and we think we know what we need to make us happy, but at the end of the day, most people aren't happy. As a matter of fact, a lot of people walk around every single day discouraged. going to talk about that from Psalm chapter 1 this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and make your way there. I always say this, but if you don't have a physical Bible with you, go ahead and just Google Psalm 1, and this passage will come right up, and you can follow along. A lot of different people wrote the Psalms. Many of these Psalms were written by King David, who was Israel's greatest king. And what we see in these writings are the authors just pouring out their hearts to God. And that's what we see here in Psalm chapter 1. So let me go ahead and read this psalm. It's just six verses long. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." The very first word of that psalm is the word blessed, right? Blessed is the one. The Psalms were originally written in the Hebrew language, and in the Hebrew, the word blessed means happy. And it's literally translated, happy, oh, how happy. In this particular psalm, it's written in the plural. So it could be better translated, oh, the joys, or oh, the happinesses. And then what the psalmist does is he goes on to talk about what God thinks of happiness and how we can tap into it. Now, here's the thing. The Constitution of the United States guarantees that you can pursue happiness. It doesn't promise that you'll find it, but you can pursue it. And people are pursuing happiness all the time in all kinds of ways, and yet it seems like more often than not, they're not finding it. Why is that? Well, the answer to that question is really the big idea to this passage that we're going to unpack today. So here's what I want us to understand from Psalm chapter 1. Here's the big idea. Happiness is a byproduct that comes from pursuing things more important than happiness. Oh, wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that there are things in life that are more important than happiness? Psalm 1, actually the entire Bible would say, yes. Happiness is good. Happiness is important. But believe it or not, there are things in life more important than happiness. And if your goal is to simply be happy at the expense of those other things, then there's a very good chance that you won't ever find happiness. But if your goal in life is to pursue the things that are more important than happiness, then chances are you'll find happiness. Because happiness is a byproduct that comes from pursuing things more important than happiness. Now, there are psalms of worship, there are psalms of praise, there are psalms of lament where the writer pours out his sorrow to God. There are even things called imprecatory psalms where the author is being mistreated by people, and so he's calling on God to punish his enemies. There's basically a different psalm for every different emotion. Psalm 1 falls into the category of a wisdom psalm. In this psalm and others like it, we're given practical direction on how God wants us to live our lives. So I want to talk about that this morning in regards to happiness. And the first thing that I want to talk about is how not to be happy, okay? You won't be happy if these things are a reality in your life. So first of all, you won't be happy when your happiness is based on circumstances. The psalmist starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Happy is the person that does these things." And he gets down to verse 3 and he says, that happy person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. In other words, the psalmist assumes here that in life there are seasons. You've got spring, you've got summer, and those are the fun seasons, right? Those are the enjoyable seasons. Those are the seasons that we like. But you also have winter, and winter's not as fun. As a matter of fact, winter could be a dangerous time. Winter is a time where trees don't usually grow and produce fruit. But you can't cut out winter. Winter is just a fact of life. So follow the imagery here with me. If your happiness is dependent on just being in spring and summer, then happiness will be elusive in your life. If you're the type of person that thinks that you can only be happy when the circumstances of your life are favorable, then you probably won't ever experience true happiness. So here's what some people do. They pretend that they're happy even when they are happy. They put up a facade. They fake it. I have a friend who's from Las Vegas, born and raised there. But for 15 years, this guy pastored a church right outside of Boston, Massachusetts. And to say that he missed the heat of the desert and the sunshine would be an understatement. He hates the winter. He hates the cold. And so what he does every winter is he spends about 20 minutes in front of a light box. You know what those things are? They're these little boxes, and they have this powerful light bulb in it. And if you live in a place where the sun doesn't shine that often, you can sit in front of this thing, and the light supposedly tricks your body into thinking that it's sunny and bright out. It's supposed to help your health and your mood. So in other words, in the wintertime, I'm just going to pretend that it's summer. There's a lot of people that do that with their lives. I'm not happy right now, but I'm not going to deal with the root of my unhappiness. I'm just going to pretend that I am happy. Or other people, they simply try to cut out the wintertime experiences in their life. They try to remove any and all suffering or unhappiness. So I don't feel very happy in this marriage or in this relationship that I'm in, so I'm out of here. This job isn't bringing me much happiness, so I'm going to quit. And I'll quit the next one and the next one and the next one if that doesn't bring me happiness either. Or if I can't remove this unhappiness from my life, I'll try to sedate it. Maybe that means that I'll use drugs or alcohol, or maybe that sedation is going to come through other things. Maybe I'll just completely disengage from my friendships and my church. Maybe I'll spend all my time and focus on a hobby so that it keeps me from real-world responsibilities, which aren't bringing me much happiness right now. If your entire strategy for being happy is to simply remove all of the things that are making you unhappy, then you're always going to find happiness to be elusive. In order to be that tree that he talks about in verse 3 that goes through the winter months and isn't destroyed, you need something deeper in your life than just happy circumstances. And here's the thing, for the Christian, those winter months, those times where things are rough and you may be going through a period of suffering, they can actually deepen your joy and your happiness, because those are the times where you can really learn to drive your roots deeper into Jesus. Now here's the second thing that we need to see. You won't be happy when you have no anchor point outside of yourself. When you don't have anything outside of yourself that you can hold on to and that will stable you, that will help keep your footing, you're not going to be happy. We just talked about this verse, or this tree here in verse 3. And what was this tree? Was it potted in a little plastic tub that you buy at Home Depot and then you take home and you plant it in 6 inches of dirt? No. No, this tree was planted. Right? It had been there for a while. That means this tree had some deep roots. It wasn't going anywhere. Now, that imagery flies in the face of this cultural myth that we hear a lot about today, and that is that to truly be happy, we need to be completely free from things. You can't be tied down. You'll really be happy, our culture says, when you answer to no one. When you're free to make your own rules, when you get to call the shots, when you get to do what you want, that's happiness. I was thinking about that this week, and I was reminded of this fish tank that I had when I was a kid, probably about 12 years old. I had this medium-sized fish tank in my room and had a few fish in there. And one day, I started to smell something really bad in my room, like worse than the normal 12-year-old boy smell that was in there. And I was looking around, and I couldn't figure out where the smell was coming from, and I looked under my bed, and here was one of my fish. This thing had jumped out of the tank and landed under my bed and spent about 3 or 4 days decomposing before I finally found it. Now, that fish was free from the confines of its tank, but was he happier? No, he was dead. Why is that? That's because fish are made for water. And we are made to have an anchor point outside of ourselves in God. Notice how the psalmist describes this in verse 4. He says, not so the wicked. In other words, the description of a happy person that I just gave you, that's not true for the wicked person. Here's what the wicked person is like. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. What a contrast between verse 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, you have this strong, sturdy tree whose roots are firmly planted by a stream of water. It's alive, it's vibrant, it's producing fruit. And in verse 4, you basically have a tumbleweed. Right? A tree without roots is a tumbleweed. Now, it's more free than a tree planted in the ground, but it's also dead. And this is the description of the person who has no anchor point outside of themselves. They don't answer to anybody but themselves. They have no one to trust in outside of themselves. They have no one to turn to for guidance and comfort when life gets tough outside of themselves. Their life can be described by the term YOLO. Remember this phrase? You familiar with the phrase YOLO? If you're 40 and under, you should be familiar with it. YOLO stands for you only live once. And it was kind of all the rage a few years ago. It was kind of a popular phrase with the young, reckless crowd. So I've heard YOLO described as like a really stupid, foolish version of carpe diem, right? Seize the day. It's like you only live once, so hey, get out there and take risks, even if they're foolish, dangerous risks. That's the person described in verse 4, right? They live for themselves. They live for today. They have mistakenly bought into this idea that to find happiness, their anchor point needs to be inside of themselves. Well, it gets worse for that person. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The psalmist is illustrating a truth here that you don't actually live just once. That after this life, there is a judgment. In other words, one day, every single person will stand before God and give an account of their life. The book of Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That means that at the end of your life, you will stand before God and you will give an account of your life. You're going to hear God say one of two words to you, forgiven or condemned. Friend, do you ever think about that? Do you ever think what it will be like for you in that moment? Jesus asked a question one time. He said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and yet they lose their soul? What does it matter if you get everything you ever wanted and you live however you wanted and you seek pleasure however you wanted, but in doing so, you lose your soul? And because you had no anchor point outside of yourself, when you stand before God, you stand there condemned. Over and over and over again in the Psalms, the writers present us with two ways to live, our own way or God's way. Listen, don't buy the lie that happiness can't be found living God's way. God's way is the only way that true and lasting happiness can be found. Because remember, happiness is a byproduct that comes from pursuing things more important than happiness. So, what are those things? What are those more important things? Well, here's where we're going to switch gears and talk about how to be happy. And what we see here is that you will be happy when your mind, your behaviors, and your identity is shaped by the gospel. Go back, if you would, to verse 1. Look again at what he says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. He's talking about the way that you think. If you're walking in step with someone, you're connecting with them, right? You have the same mindset. So happy is the person, according to the psalmist, that doesn't think like wicked people, or stand in the way that sinners take. He's talking about behavior. Or sit in the company of mockers. That's identity. In Jewish culture, where you sat showed where you belonged. So men sat with men, and women sat with women, and the young sat with the young, and the old sat with the old, and the rich sat with the rich. He's talking about where you find your identity. So he's saying, let your mind and your behaviors and your identity be shaped by the gospel. That's how you find happiness in life. Those are the things more important than happiness. Happiness is a byproduct of having your life shaped by those things. Now, we talk every single week here about the gospel. What is it? Well, the word gospel literally means good news. And what is the good news? Well, it's the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus. Amen. It's the good news that even though we had alienated ourselves from God, God made a way for us to be connected to him and reconciled to him through Jesus' sinless life and sacrificial death. It's the good news that every single person can go through life with a relationship with God, where instead of God being our enemy, the God of the universe is now our friend. And he guides us, and he leads us, and he directs us, and he gives us courage, and he changes our hearts so that now instead of just living for ourselves, we actually want to live in a way that pleases God and helps others. That's what the gospel does for us. And we experience that kind of a life by admitting that we need God's grace and forgiveness and then surrendering our life to Jesus. And when you do that, one day when you stand before God, just like we talked about, if you have believed in the gospel and you've surrendered everything that you are to Jesus Christ, then you will never, ever hear God say the word condemned. You'll only ever hear him say the words forgiven and accepted. The gospel changes everything. And you will truly be happy in life when your mind and your behaviors and your identity is shaped by the gospel. For those of you that are on social media, like Instagram, you may be familiar with the term no filter. Used to be that Instagram, they still do, but now I think most of our cameras on our phone have filters, right? So you can take a picture and you can put a filter on that picture. So there's a black and white filter. There's a filter that can brighten up the picture. There are filters that give the picture a vintage look. Kind of looks like it was taken a long time ago. And it's kind of the in vogue thing to do, to post a picture to social media and use the hashtag no filter. In other words, this picture is so good on its own, it doesn't need a filter. You don't need to look at this picture through anything because it's just fine on its own. A Christian should never live their lives without a gospel filter. Christians should always look at life through the filter of the gospel. Everything that we do in life should be done with the knowledge that Jesus died for us and that now we belong to him. So when you are tempted to pursue happiness or pleasure by doing something that you know is not pleasing to God, you put your gospel filter on. And you say, because Jesus has redeemed me and my life is no longer mine but God, I'm going to choose to not do this so that I can bring glory and honor to God instead. That's a gospel filter. When your marriage is struggling and it's not bringing you any happiness, and everything inside of you says, man, just leave, just get out of this, you put your gospel filter on. And you say to yourself, God has seen me at my worst and he's never given up on me. And so to the best of my ability, I'm going to stay in this marriage, and with God's help, I'm going to work on it. That's a gospel filter. If you're a single person and you are tempted to buy into this culture's lie that to be fulfilled, you have to be married or you have to jump from one relationship to the next relationship, you put on your gospel filter. And you realize that a marriage or a relationship doesn't define you, that you're defined by Jesus Christ. And so you give yourself to him. When it feels like your world is crumbling down around you and you cannot feel God's presence, you can't seem to see any evidence of God in your life, you're going to look at those situations through a gospel filter and you're going to remember that God has promised you that he would never leave you or forsake you. That's what looking at life through a gospel filter looks like. You will be happy when your mind and your behaviors and your identity is shaped by this good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel has to become an anchor for your soul, so that whatever seasons you pass through, whether it's winters of loneliness or droughts of depression or storms of temptation, your soul remains steadfast. So the question is, how does that happen? How does your life become shaped by the gospel? Two things by way of application. Number one, it happens by pursuing God's word. By pursuing God's word. Verse 2, he says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord is God's word. It's the Bible. And so the blessed person, the happy person, delights in God's word. He loves God's word. Why? Because it's in God's word that you find out who God is and what God is like. Listen, the reason that some of you struggle spiritually is because you don't know anything about God. You don't know what he's like. You have no clue what he's promised you. And it's because you never read your Bible. You're never in God's Word. The happy person delights in God's Word, and he meditates on God's Word, right? Verse 2, and meditates on his law day and night. Now, when we think of meditate, what do we think of? Think of putting a crystal on our forehead and kind of chanting, right? That's not what the Bible means when it talks about meditating. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for meditate literally means mumble to yourself. What do you do when you are mumbling to yourself? You're preoccupied with something, right? You're constantly thinking about something. Let's see. After church, I got to hit the store. And then after that, I'm going to make sure I can stop and get gas. And then I got to go here and I got to do that. You're preoccupied with something. So to meditate on God's word means that you are preoccupied with it. This is one of the ways that you let the gospel shape your identity and behavior and thoughts and actions. So guess what? I have a great way for us to meditate on God's word over the next many weeks. In your bulletin this morning, if you didn't get one, there's a stack of these out on the welcome desk. On the back of this little series description, we have Psalm 3. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about Psalm 3. It is a psalm for those that are fearful and worried and afraid. Here's my challenge. I want us to memorize Psalm 3 over the duration of this series. The series is 8 weeks long. Guess how many verses are in Psalm 3? 8. So every week, I want us as a church to commit to memorizing one of these verses. This is a great way. This is a great spiritual discipline. You will be helped by memorizing Psalm chapter 3. This is a great way to apply what it talks about in Psalm 1. Anybody here ever struggle with anxiety or worry or fear? Yeah, every single one of us. Psalm 3 will help that. Can we commit to doing that over these 8 weeks? All right, so starting tomorrow, we're going to memorize verse 1. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? We can do that each week. We can learn to meditate on God's word. So we pursue God's word. Second of all, you have to pursue God's church. All right, it happens by pursuing God's church. Back in verse 1, he says, don't stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. In other words, your relationships and friendships determine your life. Now, Christians or church people are certainly not perfect. But a Christian is one that realizes he isn't perfect and he understands that he needs God's grace in his life. And so a church is a bunch of imperfect Christians that come together in all of their weakness and their baggage and their issues, and they say, hey, let's walk this road of life together. And you need a community of people like that in your life. Church is not something that we just do once a week. Church is a community of people that you live with. If you are a Christian, your deepest relationships should be at church. Amen. You can come here and you can be inspired by a sermon, but it is your community of Christian friends that shape you. Listen, could it be possible that one of the reasons that your happiness and joy is not where it should be this morning is because you are standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the company of mockers? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you doing life with? How are you pursuing God's church? What are you doing to foster and facilitate that kind of an environment here? We'll close with this. Ultimately, happiness is found by what it says at the very end of this psalm. Notice verse 6. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The word for watches over is the word know. Isn't that great? The Lord knows the righteous. The author of the psalm is saying, God, my greatest joy and happiness comes from knowing you. But even better than that, it comes from you knowing me. The God of the universe knows me and cares about me and loves me. And when I understand that, when I really get that truth into the core of my being, that makes me want to pursue this God. Amen. It makes me want to pursue obedience to this God. It makes me want to live my life with this God's glory in mind. And when those things are my greatest goal and pursuit, guess what? I'll be happy. Because happiness is a byproduct that comes from pursuing those things. God, we are grateful and thankful that even in a difficult world, even through times of suffering and sadness and pain, Lord, you have made a way for us to be happy. And it comes through you. It comes through knowing you and pursuing you. So, Father, for those that are discouraged this morning, would you help them with this? Lord, would you help them maybe to tweak some things in their life that need to be tweaked? Lord, maybe show them ways that they need to pursue you more with more intentionality. Or for them, maybe it means they need to place a bigger priority on your word or your church. I don't know what it looks like, God, but would you wake us up to the reality of happiness? So many people are looking for it. So few have it. God, Christians should be people that experience that joy and that happiness. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on knowing you and knowing that you know us. God, thank you for that. Thank you that you have made that possible through your Son. So God, we give you all the glory and the honor this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name.